Today will evoke strong memories for many of you. Perhaps, like you, my grandfather served in the First World War in France, and he was invalided out. He lived with his injuries for the rest of his life. My father fought in the Second World War in Italy, and he kept his memories very much to himself. He never shared with me anything about what he experienced, other than that he peeled an awful lot of potatoes. I've never served in Her Majesty's Armed Forces, although as a civil servant I have signed the Official Secrets Act several times. And I have served in His Majesty's service behind enemy lines, assisting the church to be a kind of a fifth column in the war against evil behind the Iron Curtain in communist Russia, Eastern Europe, and more recently in the Middle East, in some of the countries that today we call this axis of evil. We live in perilous times, and if certain people would have their way, we may find ourselves at war again with Iran soon. Since the beginning of time, there have been wars, and we've lived with the presence of evil and the necessity at times for civilians, to citizens, to bear arms, either as volunteers or as conscripts to defend our country and our values. Sometimes this has even involved citizens resisting the unjust rule of governments and the military. We think of the courage of the monks in Burma last month, or the lawyers in Pakistan this week. And today we have paused to remember at the 11th hour on the 11th day of the 11th month. And we remember with gratefulness the commitment and dedication and the heroism of our armed forces. Today our thoughts and prayers are with those members of our armed forces serving in peacekeeping and peacemaking roles in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in the Balkans, in Cyprus, in the Persian Gulf, in the Falklands, and many other parts of our war-torn world, on land, at sea, and in the air. And in particular today, we've honored those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. Today we also commit to care for their dependent relatives through the good work of the British Legion. Issues of death and life are always before us, none more so than today. And in our gospel reading, we encounter evil and the Lord Jesus as our judge. You may like to turn to our passage with me in John chapter 5. We are continuing to work our way through John's Gospel, and today we encounter the authority of Jesus. First observation I want to make from the passage is that we must remember. We must remember the ultimate source of evil. Verse 29, those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus is speaking of the reality of evil. Evil is real. Evil is pervasive. But evil isn't caused by ignorance or misunderstanding. We cannot blame the presence of evil on our parents, on our genes, or our upbringing. We cannot attribute evil to certain peoples. We cannot assign it to particular nations. Least of all, we cannot identify it with certain religions. The source lies deep, deep within us all, within the human heart. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian writer, says in his book, The Gulag Archipelago, a book written about the injustices of the communist system that sent thousands, tens of thousands of men and women into exile, into punishment in the Arctic Circle. He wrote this: if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and if it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Evil is pervasive because we are all infected. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way." Indeed, the scriptures are less than complimentary about our condition before God. Isaiah goes on to say this, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice, no one pleads their cause with integrity." If we're honest, and hey, why not? We're in church. I believe that we would admit that this is true of each one of us. If not in action, certainly at some time in our thoughts. One translation of Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your sins have cut you off from God." That's why the Apostle Paul could write in his letter to the Romans, chapter 6, 23, "The wages of sin is death." And that's how the Bible describes our present existence, a form of death. Indeed, we are born spiritually dead. This is how Paul goes on in Ephesians, his letter to the Ephesians chapter 2, to describe it. "As for you," he says, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us," he says, "also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Jesus would have us remember that sin separates us all from God. Sin leads to death. In our gospel reading, we see Jesus speaking about the reality of evil, about life and death, about the challenges and decisions we must take. So today, we remember the ultimate source of evil. But secondly, we recognize the imminent judgment of evil. Verses 27 to 29. Jesus says, "And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." "Do not be amazed at this," said Jesus, "for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." There is something instinctive inside us all that demands justice when we see evil go unpunished. The horror of the Nazi Holocaust, the injustice of the Armenian Genocide, the war crimes of Kosovo, Srebrenica, Rwanda, Darfur. We call them crimes against humanity. They are, but they're also crimes against God. And we demand justice. But ultimately, all evil, all sin, will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would have us recognize the coming judgment of all evil, not just those who've literally got away with murder. Jesus promises that all evil will be judged, judgment is coming, and that he will be the judge of the whole world. He has the authority to judge because he is the Son of God. And in much of our reading this morning, Jesus lays out his credentials. He points to those who have testified and corroborated his authority. The prophet John the Baptist, through his predictions, through the God the Father, through his miracles, and through the apostles who were his eyewitnesses. So while people may escape justice in this life, while some will get away with murder, Jesus promises that judgment is coming, judgment is certain, judgment is impartial, and judgment will be imminent, because we are all only one breath away from judgment. This should surely make us all sober. Now, a superficial reading of Jesus' words could lead to some complacency this morning and false hopes. Because when Jesus says, those who've done what is good will rise to live, and those who've done what is evil will rise to be condemned, it would be very, very easy, very tempting to rationalize our behavior and think Jesus is talking about other people, the bad people. It's easy to imagine perhaps that my good will outweigh my bad. That's what I used to think as a teenager. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. As we shall see in a moment, our actions, doing good or doing evil, are not the basis upon which we shall be judged. They merely demonstrate our heart attitude, because what we believe affects how we behave. Knowing Jesus will judge, knowing that judgment will be impartial, knowing that judgment is certain, should cause us not only to remember the ultimate source of evil, not only recognize the imminent judgment of evil, but if evil is so pervasive, if judgment is so certain, how can we be saved? Well, Jesus tells us, repent, for you have an almighty Savior from evil. Verses 24 and 25. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, says Jesus, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Eternal life is not the reward for good works. It is the gift of God to all who hear, who repent, who believe, and receive Jesus into their lives. They are literally born again to new life. Jesus promises us that eternal life is the present possession of those who follow Jesus. They have literally crossed over from death to life. We all deserve to die for our sin, but one day we are going to die physically. But in these verses, Jesus is saying there is a second death, a spiritual death. And Jesus died in our place so that we would not have to die eternally. Jesus will therefore judge us justly, not on how good or bad we've been, but on whether we've received his death in our place. So let me ask you some obvious questions from this passage. Have you heard Jesus speaking to you, deep within your conscience, calling you back from the way you've been going? Have you consciously crossed over from death to life by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Think of this podium as a bridge from death to life, a bridge from this world to the next, a bridge from selfish independence to selfless dependence, from going our own way to going his way. Have you consciously crossed over? Do you know that you have? Because if you don't know, if you haven't consciously crossed over, you haven't crossed over. Jesus says, very truly. And whenever Jesus says, very truly, that means this is serious. Please take note. I mean this. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus is saying exactly the same thing God had said 2,000 years earlier through the voice of Moses. This day I offer you two ways, the life or the way of death. Choose. Choose. There are two kinds of people in this world, and that is true of us here this morning. Those on the one side living to die, on the other side those dying to live. The ones who've crossed over are those dying to live. The question I have for you this morning is, which are you? I would not want you to leave this church this morning without knowing where you are and what you must do. Jesus is speaking about sin, about death, about life and judgment. Now these words, if you are not sure where you're at, then this will give you a clue. These words will either have made you feel more guilty and fearful and you can't wait to leave his house, or they would have been bringing you hope and encouragement and you long to stay close to Jesus. Which is it? Which is it this morning? The story is told of a time when Albert Einstein was going on a train journey to an out-of-town engagement, and the conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. The great scientist, preoccupied with his work, with great embarrassment, rummaged through his coat pockets and his briefcase to no avail. He couldn't find his ticket. The conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Please don't worry about it. Everything is all right." And the conductor walked down the aisle, punching other tickets. But before he moved to the next carriage, he looked back and saw Dr. Einstein down on his hands and his knees, looking under his seat, trying to find his ticket. He came back and he gently lifted the elderly man up. "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Einstein looked up and said, "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Do you know where you are going this morning? Do you know where you're going? Jesus would have you know. Jesus came to make it possible for you to know. Many of you, I know where you're going. Because you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you look forward to spending eternity with him. You will not be judged because Jesus was judged in your place. The judge was judged. You crossed over from death to life. But perhaps you don't know where you're going, but you want to. You want to cross over that bridge today. Well, the good news is that you can. You can. The good news is that you can if you remember the ultimate source of evil lies within. If you recognize the imminent judgment of evil is for all. And if you repent, for you have an almighty Savior, who longs to deliver you from evil. I'm going to pray in a moment, but after the service, if you want to make that step today, you may like to come onto the stage after everyone's having their coffee and no one's looking, to literally just walk across the stage to give you an opportunity to put into action what's true in your heart. Let's pray together.